Morning. Give me your eyes so that I can see. Last week, we went out on a little bit of an adventure. We had what we called Ascent and Sowing Sunday. So there were about 11 of us that went out into Marietta, into the town, to the streets just below us and across town towards the center of town. And we went out with the purpose of just being out in the town, but also to engage in conversation and relationship with some of the people in the town. And it was awesome. I had shared a little bit by video earlier this week, just some of my thoughts and reflections on that time. And I want to invite, at this time, I want to invite Dixie up here to just share her experience last week, just as a way to encourage and just allow you to see what God is doing through this. So, Dixie, if you would.
I didn't know I was the only one. it was kind of, the journey for me doing this process was like in the movie The Accountant. There's an autistic boy who puts puzzles together upside down, so he doesn't see the picture. Mm. Sometimes I felt like this journey was jigsaw puzzle pieces with rough edges that I didn't know the picture. Mm. But by the end of the week, the picture turned over and I could see it. Mm. And that was God's blessing on all of us, I think. Mm. The reason why I was so terrified to even do this and didn't want to, and I had every excuse in the world, was because I was such a blasphemer between the period of leaving my parents' cult and before coming back to Jesus. Mm. That I would call, people would come approach me, I would be nice to them, and then all of a sudden they'd hit me with Jesus, and it's like, oh my God, I had to run away, and thought all these evil thoughts and said evil thoughts. Mm. I never was mean to anybody, but so then now I'm in this position being asked to do the same thing, and I was pretty scared. Mm. And so I sort of had excuses, and I wasn't going to do it, and then Saturday night, this voice was telling me, you better do this. And it wasn't a nice voice. It was a very stern and strong voice. You need to get up and do this tomorrow. Make the time to do it. And so I had texted Renee in case they had listed people so we could do it. So it was so nice how everything was organized, and we had little cards, and we had easy things to do, maybe more challenging things to do. We could pick. Mm-hmm. And so I was in the group with Marilyn and Janessa, and Marilyn was very bold and eager to go out and do things. I was kind of held back somewhat, and Janessa was held back. But we started by going to the cafe down there, and it was really nice because we just worked on our relationship with each other. Such a nice sharing time first. So then we went out into the garden at the cafe and started handing out gift cards. So finally I got a gift card, and I thought, you know, just let it go. Just let it be. I'm just here to greet people. So I handed out my gift card and said, here's a thank you from Marietta Community College. And then I caught myself. I said, no, community chapel. And then I just said, just excuse me, I'm a teacher. I have my teacher. And that just broke the ice. And
that was a good icebreaker.
Didn't get into deep conversations. It helped me, I think, more than anybody. It just released me. And I really am thankful for that. Then on our way back, we were coming back, and there was a moving truck. And I thought, okay, if some people are moving in the neighborhood, that's a great opportunity. So we went up to them, and he said, we don't speak English well, but they were actually moving away to North Carolina. And so it just jumped into me that we should say a prayer for them. So we asked them if we could say a prayer. So they may not have understood the words we said, but we said a prayer, and they really seemed grateful for it as their journey forward. And it's just that's such a strong message with Marietta Community Chapel is it's not just here, it's everywhere. But the more I think we do locally, the more it's going to spread elsewhere too. Who knows what those people did. On Monday, I was back at work. I got a text message from a GED graduate who's African and Muslim. And she said, we're celebrating the holiday of Eid al-Adha, if I say it right. And she wanted to bless me with lamb from their slaughtered lamb. And so she was going to come on Wednesday, bring me this lamb. I was kind of like, I have never cooked lamb. I'm not sure about this and the idea of slaughtering it in this festival. But she was so, I looked at the holiday and I realized it was such a blessing for someone to offer this to you as a friend. So I said, yes, go ahead. So on Wednesday, I was on the receiving end. I received this lamb, which I made into a stew. But she said, I want to say Jesus prayer for you because you love Jesus. So in her language, I don't know what her native language is from Africa, but she blessed our food from Africa. So it just seemed to finish the puzzle for me. And it just seemed like a powerful week, all out of my control. And it was just a joy to walk the journey.
That's awesome. Thank you, Dixie. Thanks for sharing. There will hopefully be some more stories we get to hear next week. I wanted to bring that to you just as a way to encourage anyone who might be just on the fence about trying it. It's a beautiful opportunity for a number of reasons. She alluded to several of them. One was just the opportunity to be on mission together. You know, so part of the beauty of it was just walking the streets, talking with someone who you may not have had a deeper conversation with before. And I got to walk with Steve, and, you know, he was pointing out different places in Marietta that he knew. And so I learned a lot about his life growing up in Marietta from that time. So there was that. There was a lot of this fellowship we had as we were on mission together. And there was also, like, intergenerational mission, which was beautiful. Like, Janessa was walking alongside her grandma, which was, like, encouraging to see how an adult, like, lives out their faith and has to maybe find the courage and the boldness to do it. So that was a beautiful thing also as I reflected on it this past week. And then just the opportunity for all of us to stretch ourselves a little bit. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just need to force myself into a place where I know I'll be stretched rather than feeling ready to do it. You just have to step out sometimes in faith, trusting that God will meet you and give you strength in those moments. So, again, we're going to have a couple more. We're going to have two more of these Scent and Sowing Sundays, July 13th, August 10th. I don't have a sign-up sheet yet for the next one, but it will be out by next Sunday. So if you're interested or willing to consider that, you can sign up, and we'll have the cards again. There will be different levels of cards. So if you prefer something a little less extroverted, you can have a card that's a little simpler, and there'll be a more challenging card also. Just wanted to highlight that. And as we talk about this next passage in Scripture, we'll see why we want to go out and sow seeds of the gospel of the kingdom, because we're introducing people to the good shepherd, the one who walks alongside and cares for his people. So do you know the only miracle recorded in all four events, or in all four Gospels? Anyone want to just take a guess? All four Gospels include this miracle. Yes. Good job, Mel. Yes, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only, other than the resurrection, is the only miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels. And Chuck had preached on this, I think, a year and a half ago, and they had such a great way of illustrating the bread of life. I think Twyla had baked some bread for us that time. And so while John focuses on Jesus as the bread of life, Mark's picture is a little bit different. Mark gives us a picture of Jesus as the good shepherd, as the one who sees and cares and responds to the needs of his people. Anyone have an experience with sheep? Anyone have experience with sheep? I see no hands. Well, good. This will be even more funny then. So, sheep without a shepherd is not a good thing. Sheep just aren't that smart. And I want to show you a video to illustrate why. Just watch a second. So I don't think I need to illustrate anymore why sheep without a shepherd is not a good thing. Sheep just aren't that smart. And I don't know why God made them particularly that way, other than maybe it was to give us a picture when Jesus tells us that we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, why we need him. We desperately need Jesus as the good shepherd, as our good shepherd, as the good shepherd of this body here. Last week, we saw this picture of Herod as a leader who was not a shepherd. We saw Herod, who had a feast, who threw himself a birthday party, invited the most famous, the most well-known, the most liked people, and all to celebrate himself, all the while killing a man who spoke the truth in his innocence. That's the type of leadership that God had condemned in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 34, when he said, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who don't feed the sheep, they feed themselves. They haven't gone out and looked for the lost. They haven't healed up the wounded. They haven't searched for the lost one. They've fattened themselves." And so what we're going to see today is an exact opposite picture of that. What we're going to see, Jesus as a good shepherd who cares for, intimately cares for the needs of us as his body, but way beyond us as well. If you're following along in the scriptures, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44 today. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside, into villages, and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." But he answered them, and they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before all of the people. And he divided the fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets of full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Before we get into this miracle account, let me say that we're probably going to spend more time on the events leading up to the miracle as we will on the miracle itself. Because there's a couple things I want to show you that I saw that if they didn't happen, this miracle would have never taken place. We could say there's a miracle before the miracle. While the feeding of the 5,000 is beyond our comprehension, there's something even more remarkable that happens. Sound good? Good. Let me pray. Father, would you be with us this time? Would you guide us through this word? Guide us through what you want us to see here as we seek to listen to your spirit and be sensitive to what you're saying. God, as our good shepherd, we know that you're here to feed us, to nurture, to protect, to care for us. Would you help us to receive that today? We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who is our good shepherd. Amen. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. We talked about this briefly last week at how the narrative of John the Baptist is kind of stuck, is kind of just sandwiched in between the sending of the mission, before the sending of the disciples out on mission, and between this when they actually return and give him the report of all that they had done. This is the first and only time John mentions apostles in the whole gospel. This is the only time he uses this word. And they just came from being sent out. So that's what the word apostle means, is one who is sent. It means a messenger. And it's not so much as what they're doing, it's their fulfilling the mission of the one who sent them. Mark doesn't give us much information about what actually happened on mission. He says they healed and they cast out demons. But it's clear what they did was do what Jesus told them to do on mission. Whether that was preach, teach, heal, or cast out, they did what Jesus told them to do. And they come back. And you must imagine, after doing that for your first time, how excited they probably would have been. Right? How many of you would be like pretty pumped if you were out and cast a demon out of somebody or healed somebody from a sickness? Wouldn't that be pretty awesome, exciting thing to be a part of? So you got to imagine, when the disciples come back, they are probably on a high, probably pumped about all that just happened. And Jesus, being a good shepherd, so we'll see Jesus as the good shepherd the whole way through this passage. And early on, we see it right away, where Jesus tells them, hey, I know what you did was awesome, but it's time to come away by yourselves to a desolate place. It's time to rest a while. Pretty remarkable considering what Jesus had just sent them out to do. It'd almost be tempting to say, hey, let's go do some more. That was pretty awesome. But Jesus tells them, no, let's find a place and rest for a while. So Jesus, in his humanity and his divinity, recognizes that we have a need for rest. There is a time to be sent, and there is a time to rest. Just like it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a season for this and a season for that. There's a time for sending and there's a time to rest. If we neglect rest, we work against the way God designed our bodies to work. And I know there's seasons, even as Cliff was talking about the busy season that they're in, there's seasons where it's overwhelming and we don't find that rest. But Jesus demonstrates that as he comes out of those seasons, he then takes a period of rest to kind of recuperate and refresh himself. Rest is a good thing. So John tells us, if we were to read John's account of this, he tells us that this is all happening during the time of the feast of the Passover. So there's lots of people coming and going in this text. There's lots of busyness. It's a busy season in Jerusalem, in and around Jerusalem. There's lots of movement, and Jesus is calling them in the midst of all of this to come away to a desolate place. We'll see that word several times throughout the passage. Come away to a wilderness. Come away to a secluded place. Come away to an uninhabited place where you can find rest for your souls. We see this in Mark 1:35. Jesus says this. This is describing Jesus. After he had healed Peter's mother and after he had worked into the evening, Jesus gets up very early in the morning. He departed and went to a desolate place to pray. So what does this help us see? Well, it helps me see that maybe when Jesus tells us to get away from the busyness to a desolate place, that he's probably not just talking about putting our feet up and lounging. He may be talking about something like that, but I think there's probably also an indication that he's calling us to a time of prayer, to be with the Father, to find the refreshment that we can only experience in fellowship with God. When Jesus tells us to get away, I think he has something like that in mind as well. And it seems increasingly difficult for us in our day to find ways and times to get away. Anyone experience that challenge? Anyone experience a challenge to find time to rest and be quiet? I think if I phrased it differently, I think maybe everyone would put their hands up. We all experience the busyness and the chaos of this life. But the truth of this, what Jesus is acknowledging and normalizing, is that rest is a part of God's design for us. And when we are physically rested, we will be able to function more like God designed us to function. When we have normal sleep as much as we can get normal sleep, we'll function better than when we're busy and under-rested. Jesus calls his disciples after a mission away to find time to rest. He invites us in the same way, in the busyness of our lives, to find a time to rest and be with the Father. He also understands that our need, that the rest we need is elusive. So I just mentioned that. Let's just do another raise of hands. I don't feel like everyone heard me the first time. Who finds rest and quiet to be elusive? Okay, I got a few more hands here now. I think we all can experience that at some point. And Jesus understands that because of what happens next. So they get in the boat in an attempt to find rest. They get in the boat, but unfortunately, people saw them and recognized them. And I don't know how they did it, but they ran there on foot and got there ahead of them. So Jesus probably had particular places that they went, particular wilderness spots where they liked to pray and liked to get away, and probably the crowds knew about some of this. Probably they followed their boat along the shore. Whatever the case, they got there before Jesus did and totally spoiled their rest. So I wonder how many parents or even mothers have experienced a moment when you thought you had rest and quiet right in front of you, and all of a sudden, whew, it vaporized. Anyone experienced that phenomenon? Yes, I know there was going to be at least a couple raising their hands on that one. And I'm sure as fathers, I got to give some credit to the fathers today. I'm sure that as fathers, because I've experienced it myself, that we have experienced that same elusive rest in our lives. But I was reminded beautifully, though, in all of this, that Jesus understands our weakness. When we read a passage like this in Hebrews 4, and it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin," Jesus understands the elusiveness of rest. Jesus experienced what spoiled rest felt like. Jesus experienced what interruptions in your daily schedule looked like. In any case, we can find comfort in knowing that Jesus is a great high priest who experiences many of the same things that we experience today. The elusive rest, the need for quiet, Jesus experienced all of those. To me, though, perhaps the most important passage in all of this section is verse 34. Let me just read this section again. "Now many ran there, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." This is what I'm calling the miracle before the miracle. Because if Jesus didn't see the need, if Jesus didn't have compassion, didn't respond with compassion, didn't respond out of his compassion, if he didn't see that, this would have never taken place. Jesus would have never began to teach, which sometimes Jesus' teachings took hours or days, would have never come to a feeding of the 5,000 if Jesus hadn't seen the needs of the crowds and had compassion on them. This is not a one-time occurrence. We see this very same thing in Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38. In a summary sort of statement, it says, "Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. I wonder, when I think about my maybe unsaved neighbors or unsaved friends or people I know that aren't walking with Jesus, do I see them as harassed and helpless? Jesus, I think, does. And I think the song we sang earlier, "Give me your eyes so that I can see," is encouraging us in this way to see people without the Good Shepherd as harassed and helpless. So there's a few interesting points I want to point out in this one sentence. I think this sentence is the hinge point of the whole account. If this didn't happen, we would not have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And this is what we're trying to do with Sent and Sowing and even the text messaging campaign, that we get a message and we're looking up to see the needs around us, and we're looking to find ways to sow into those needs. This is what Jesus did. Now just think of this. He was interrupted from his rest. Jesus was interrupted from his schedule, what he was thinking of doing with the disciples. Did he know about it in his divinity? I don't know. But his human side needed rest. His disciples needed rest. And Jesus gets on shore where he's thinking he's going to find rest, and he doesn't. Now, I know when my schedule is interrupted and my plan doesn't work out like I want it to, the tendency in me is not to look up and see the needs of the people who just caused my interruption or caused the conflict. My tendency is to retreat, to become irritated or to become frustrated and not see the needs of the people. I wonder how many opportunities I have missed because I don't look up and see the needs of the people around me. So this is Jesus seeing beyond seeing. He's seeing into people. He's seeing their needs. And this is what the See and Sowing texting campaign is all about. Its sign-up seat is still over there if you want to sign up. Again, just to describe it real quickly, you get a message once a day that says, who do you see and how can you sow? And the goal, again, is just to look up and see who might be around you, who might God have you speak a word of encouragement or just pray for in your daily routine, because it's so easy for us to go throughout our day without considering the needs of those around us. If you want to join us, you can still join us. I would love for you to join us. There's a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall there. But Jesus saw the need. And his seeing, so catch this, Jesus' seeing led him to have compassion on them. Jesus saw something in them that moved him towards compassion. This word compassion is, I think I've described it before, it's kind of a gut level emotion, affection. It's not your superficial, like, oh, have a good day, I hope you feel better. No, this is like, I am moved to do something on your behalf because of how I see your need presenting itself to me. Because of your need, I am moved. I cannot not do something to help you. We see in Mark 1:41, when Jesus came to the leper, it says he was moved with pity. The same word here. Jesus was moved pity. Jesus' compassion always led to action. And that's why we're here as followers of Jesus, is because he was moved to compassion in our lives. And we have found Jesus because he was looking for us and saw us and called us to himself. And we followed him in faith and are following him in faith today. Jesus sees, Jesus has compassion. And it's the same compassion. Like I was going to try to describe the Greek word for you, but the Greek word has like this GKH thing that I just have no idea how to pronounce. I'm not sure if anyone else has ever tried to pronounce GKH in a word, but I have not yet figured out how to do that. Splankungen. Like, I don't know what it's supposed to be, but I am not going to try any more than that to pronounce it. The word for compassion, though, is the same word that Paul speaks of Jesus here. How I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He yearns for people. Jesus yearns for lost souls. And I want to yearn for lost people the way Jesus does. I want to yearn for my brothers and sisters the way Jesus does. So Jesus is seeing, let him have compassion, and his compassion moved him to do something. Interestingly enough, Mark just tells us about his teaching. He was moved to teach. If we read the other versions in Luke and John and Matthew, we'll see that he did other things. He healed and cast out demons, much like he does in most of his ministry. But Mark only mentions his teaching. I don't know what he taught. I imagine it was some combination of the parables of the kingdom from Mark chapter 4 with the Sermon on the Mount material. He taught because he saw a need. He saw a spiritual need, so he taught into that need. And there was a physical need that comes also. But Jesus taught, and the day wore on. It's now late in the day. So Jesus has probably taught for several hours. So if I'm out of here, if we're out of here in 40 minutes, we're doing pretty good here not to be here for hours on end teaching. That was a joke. It's okay. All I have to say is the hour wore on late, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, these people are getting hungry. What are we going to do with them? And Jesus, there's an interesting dialogue back and forth between Jesus and his disciples here. They ask to go and to let them go into the village and the countryside to buy them something to eat. Jesus answers, you give them something to eat. Interesting question with 5,000 people sitting in front of them. And they respond, shall we go into the village and with 200 denarii, which I think is about $10,000, and buy these people something to eat? I don't think $10,000 would feed 5,000 plus people either. That would be pretty good return on your money there. But the question remains, what is Jesus doing in all this? What is this questioning meant to be? What is he trying to teach? Because Jesus is often always teaching. What is he teaching in this moment? If we go to John chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, it says this, lifting up his eyes, so this is a little overlap, but lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. So just remember now that these disciples are coming back off their mission. They're coming off of their mission where they're just healing people and casting out demons, walking in authority that Jesus had given them. They were probably on a high of faith. And Jesus, I think, is just gently, like, trying to encourage them in their faith, gently trying to, like, come on, kind of leaving them breadcrumbs, trying to, like, get them to step out in faith. And I don't think they catch that. They don't catch that. Jesus then responds by saying, okay, I'll do this. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And so they do. And they come back and say, five loaves and two fish. Jesus is clearly testing their faith here. And then he takes it upon himself. What does he do? He commands them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they do. They sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he takes the five loaves and the two fish, breaks the bread, looks to heaven, says a blessing, and feeds 5,000 people. They were all satisfied. So there's a couple ideas surrounding what could have happened that we try to explain it from a human perspective. They say, well, maybe everyone just had a little crumb from those five loaves, and Jesus somehow fed everybody with just a little crumb. And this clearly, I'm not sure I would be satisfied with a little crumb. Jesus satisfied the hunger that day. And there were some left over. 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate were 5,000 men. So again, Mark gives us the picture of Jesus as the bread of life. And that's rightly so. Jesus is not one or the other. He is both. He is both the bread of life and he is the good shepherd who God promised from long ago. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. So I want to go back real quickly. Don't lose it here. I want to read just a couple passages from Ezekiel that I think really describe what's happening here. So I told you in the beginning how God had warned the shepherds of Israel of their lack of care for the people. And this is what it is said in Ezekiel 34. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even the shepherds, the Lord God says, ah, shepherd of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them. We can see this in the way, now this wasn't talking about Gentile leaders, but we can see this in the way that Herod led. It was all about himself. We can look around the world today and see this in many different leaders today. It's all about our agenda or ourselves. But this is where the picture of Jesus and Herod is most beautiful. So see the contrast there. Jesus feeds the people, cares for the flock, loves, while Herod takes care of himself. And this is God's response. He says, "The Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them out from their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. I myself will be the shepherd of my people. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." God has fulfilled. In Jesus, God has fulfilled his promise to be the shepherd of his people. Amen. We rest in that today. We can find our rest in knowing that Jesus is the good shepherd, who is not here for his own agenda, but who is here to care for and walk with his people. While earthly leaders can provide for themselves, Jesus lays down his life. John 10:15. Jesus lays down his life for the flock. And I want to be a person who lives like Jesus lives. So we lay our lives down for those who don't yet know him, for those who are still lost and searching. In light of time, I'm going to end there. I was hoping to get to a few questions there, but you have them on the bottom of your notes. Just again, take some time today, sit on them, reflect on them, reflect on this picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd compared to the earthly leaders that we all know too well. Jesus, we thank you that you are our good shepherd. You are our good shepherd. You have sought the lost. You have healed the wounded. You have binded up the brokenhearted. You have fed the hungry. And we want to be people who walk in that way. Help us, Lord Jesus, to find rest in knowing that you're our good shepherd and to be compelled by the love of the Good Shepherd for the other people out there. We love you, Jesus. We want to see your life lived out through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.